is the two short readings. The first one from John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I'm going to invite Chris to come up.
It's great to be here today. Thank you for coming. It's great to be together as the church, isn't it? Great to be together as a church. Susan, you're doing a great job. It's great. And it's lovely to hear a little bit more about how people are seeking to know God and to experience God's dwelling in them and to be open to what God's doing. And that's great, because this series that we're doing, thinking about God's dwelling place, I'm trying to encourage you not to see it as an academic exercise to think, oh, isn't that interesting, but to actually get on board with God's grand design, this plan that he has for his universe, to fill it with his presence, for it to become his dwelling place, and our part in that, to see how wondrous it is, so that we do have that growing sense of awe and wonder that we, in little sleepy Burwell, are part of God's cosmic plan for his glory. So it's quite an exciting thing. I think it's quite an exciting thing that we're doing. We started last week thinking about God's dwelling place before the beginning of time. There we go. And I explained all that last week. So if you missed that, you just have to listen to that online. But we discovered that before the beginning of time, because time came into being with the creation of matter and space, before even the beginning of time, God dwelt in loving relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what defined God, was love, and he lived in eternal loving relationship before the creation of time, space, matter. God is love, and through that he created all that is created. So we were able to say that we were created in love to receive love, that God didn't create us to meet any need in him. He already had that perfect loving relationship within the Trinity. And that God's dwelling place in eternity, for all eternity past and all eternity future, is love. Today, we're going to think about the beginning of time. You might have thought that might have been where we started. But we started before that. We started before the beginning of time. But now we're thinking about right back the beginning of time. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit creating all things out of love, in order to show that love forth. And we read in Genesis chapter 1 that God created heaven and earth as a space, we read, as a space for us to come into, a space in which created beings might flourish and grow. His ultimate aim was to bring all of creation into his eternal love. Again, created in love and for love. But some of that's skipping ahead. This morning I just want to focus on thinking about God's dwelling place at the beginning of time. That is, when he created heaven and earth. In the Old Testament, heaven can be used to express various things. But if you look carefully, most of the time in the Old Testament, when it's speaking about the heavens, it's speaking about the sky, and then the stars above that. So that's sort of largely what's in the author's minds when they're thinking about the heavens. Very occasionally, they speak about what we might call the celestial realm, the heavenly realm, as being something different in terms of spiritual rather than physical. But mostly they're speaking about the skies and the stars. When God created the heavens, he created a space for the immortal beings, for himself and for the angels. Now, I might find it interesting, nobody else might find it interesting, but I'm up here so I get to say it. The angels are immortal, but they're not eternal. They're immortal, they'll live forever, but they haven't always existed. God created the angels, they are created beings. So it was when God created the heavens as a dwelling place for the angels, a place for immortal beings to dwell, but they're not eternal, they are also created beings. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says this: "You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that's in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." So just reminding again that the heavens haven't always been there, but were created by God. And sometimes the scientific sort of mind applied to scriptural poetry comes up with something like this, which is the first heaven, we might think about our atmosphere and stratosphere, all that sort of stuff. The second heaven being the universe, the known universe beyond that, 13.8 billion light years across. And then the third heaven being somehow above, beyond that, the third heaven. So think about it in those three levels. But I think probably thinking of heaven as a place up there, as distinct from the earth as a place down here, is probably a bit simplistic, really. I don't think God's 13.8 billion light years away. I think he's right here. And that separation is more that heaven is all around us. We're not aware of it, just as we're not aware of radio waves or neutrinos. They're around us everywhere, passing through us, and yet we're not aware of them. They're just in a different dimension to the one that we experience. But it's right here with us. I think possibly the reason that we think of heaven as being up there is that when beings pass between heaven and earth, they tend to do it by ascending and descending. When Jesus returned to heaven, he ascended. So there's that sense of Jesus ascending to heaven. And when the angels come, they tend to come from above to the earth. I mean, perhaps practically, so they don't bump into things on the way. I don't know, but there seems to be some sort of way that it, above and coming down, helps us to express and understand it. But I think the truth is probably closer to the fact that another dimension of creation all around us, hidden from our senses. We only really get glimpses of this celestial realm, so we can look at the stars through a telescope, but the heavenly realm, that celestial realm, we only really get glimpses by revelation. And if you look through the Old Testament, as I did as I was preparing, there's really very, very, very little about what it's like. Just the odd vision, mainly very odd vision, about just the prophet trying to get their mind round what they might be seeing, as if it is a different dimension to what they can possibly explain. And yet with the New Testament, suddenly Jesus starts speaking about the kingdom of heaven being at hand, being within you, being here. And he starts unpacking what heaven is like, and that he was in heaven and he saw Satan fall from heaven, and he saw heaven, and he was able to start speaking about it, and he was enthusiastically speaking about what heaven's like. But up until that point, we really only got glimpses through revelation. And even now, I think heaven is beyond our comprehension, and much richer and fuller than we quite understand as yet. But I think we'd be right to think of heaven as being God's dwelling place. He dwells in heaven. It's his throne. But I don't think we should think that God is absent from the earth, from the rest of his creation. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we heard read, the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the waters. That's when it was all chaos and disorder, and the Spirit hovers over. And I think there's something, I can really communicate this, but there's something in that space that God creates between himself and creation. So the Spirit hovers over creation. Creation is not God. Do you see the distinction that God creates? There is himself, and now he's created something that is other than him. And there's like a space that he creates there. That separation is really important. God expresses himself in creation and through creation, but creation is not God. So we're called to worship the Creator and not creation. Do you know, in, for example, the hydrogen atom, and this is true of all matter, 99.999999999999% of it is empty. What you're sitting on is 99 and 13 nines, nothing. That space, you are 99.13 nines, nothing. I can see the cogs working in one or two brains. That space that God created is where we exist. We are a vapor. A passing moment. God is eternal. In that space, the Spirit hovering over the waters, made in the image of God, but not God, in that space. With the breath of God in us, but not God, in that space, he called us into being. And he gave us freedom and authority. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where did he dwell? Well, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 says this. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you'll build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? So that they came into being, declares the Lord. So the heavens and the earth become God's throne room for the eternal God. So the earth is a tiny part of that realm, a footstool. Kath knows how important a footstool can be. Can be really useful. Can be useful, can't they? Yeah, a footstool. But it's a tiny, tiny, tiny part of God's realm. And I think sometimes we just need to get our priorities and think about, you know, where is the focus of the universe? The earth is a footstool in God's throne room. So the heavens and the earth become the throne room for the eternal God. The earth is a tiny part of that realm. And of course, God's kingdom extends far beyond his throne room. It will be a pretty petty king whose kingdom consisted of his throne room. Now, God's throne room is the whole of the known universe, including the earth. That's a pretty impressive throne room, but it is only his throne room. Wow, there's far more to God's kingdom than just the throne room. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in histories and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. So in the book of Genesis, God reveals that he created a garden, that he placed Adam and Eve into that garden, and he gave them authority to steward creation. And he walked with them in the cool of the day. Now, that little phrase has become really significant to me since our Leaders Away Day, and I think perhaps to others as well, that God's desire just to be with us and for us to be with him. To echo Paul's words again, he did this so that they would seek him, perhaps reach out for him, and find him, though he's not far from any of us. So God continues to dwell in that eternal realm, but he also dwells in the heavenly realm and with the angelic beings, but he's not absent from the earth. He's not far from any of us. The Spirit of God is still hovering over his creation, or as the Living Bible translation puts it, brooding over his creation. That's a lovely image, isn't it, of the hen brooding over her chicks, bringing forth the creation that he is intimately involved with. He's not just created it and then gone off to leave it to its own devices. So then we know that Satan leads Adam and Eve into rebellion against God. And when God walked into the garden again, Adam and Eve are hiding from God. And we hear God crying out to them. One of the most heart-rending verses in Scripture is God's crying out, "Where are you?" And that rebellion brought a distancing between themselves and God's manifest presence. A temporary distancing. Humanity handed over their authority to Satan by listening to his temptation, in effect worshipping him instead of God. So Adam and Eve are banished from the garden where God walked, cut off from the tree of life by cherubim and a flashing sword going backwards and forth. So there's that separation. Even so, God would not remove the authority that he'd given to humankind. He wouldn't take that authority away. From then on, the Bible describes humanity like rebellious tenants. The earth is the Lord and everything in it, yet God allows us freedom within his creation. And he's not an absentee landlord, just leaving us to it, but he's not far from any of us, wanting us to reach out for him and find him. So we can say that God in the beginning dwelt in the heavens and hovered over the earth. And whilst our personal rebellion separates, puts a distance between us from experiencing that presence, in reality, he's not far from us. Isaiah puts it like this. "For this is what the High and Exalted One says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." So in the light of humanity's rebellion, our experience of God is that he feels distance. It makes us believe that he is distant. Like the writer of Ecclesiastes who wrote this, "God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few." Good advice for ministers. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. There's that sense of separation, and he seems so far away. Yet the revelation of Scripture is that the divide, though real, is not as big as we think. He's right here, not far from us. So what can we learn then from thinking about God's dwelling place in the beginning? Well, firstly, creation is not God. Sometimes the ecology movement has talked about Gaia, the God who is Earth. Earth is not God. God created the Earth. What else can we say? Well, I think the scale and the scope is breathtaking. It's astounding when you think about the hugeness of creation and then remind yourself that that's just the throne room of God. The scale is enormous. And third, his desire is that we should dwell with him. In order to do so, we have to come into that loving relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can't be in his dwelling place unless we enter into that love. It's not that God's setting an arbitrary rule and saying, well, first you've got to be nice before you can come into my house. No. We have to enter into love because that's who he is. And if we're going to be one with him, then we have to become people who love God and who are loved by God. The fourth thing, he gave authority to humanity to join in that creative process. And he remains close at hand by his Spirit to empower and enable that process. So our job as church isn't just to stand by at the sides going, you're doing a great God job. No, job, God, that's the one. You know, we're not just there to cheer him on and to wait for him to bring his creation to completion. He's saying, come on, Chris, join in. Come on, Susan, join in. Be part of this. Come on, April, be part of what I'm doing. I want you to add your creative touch into what I'm doing. You are part of what I want to build, and you are part of the process of bringing it about. So today's Pentecost Sunday, in case you'd forgotten. So, as you know, we particularly give thanks for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that was a real game changer in the process of creating God's dwelling place. It's several steps on in the plan into bringing God's dwelling place to us. We're able to experience the presence of God in a more personal, direct way than those in the Old Testament could, because of Jesus Christ and because him asking the Father to send Holy Spirit. We experience God more directly than Adam and Eve did when they walked in the garden with God, because he can come into our hearts. So God's ultimate plan is not to restore Eden, nor is it to take us out of the world into heaven, but to bring his heavenly kingdom and combine it in a new heaven and a new earth creation. So all that is done here is of significance. All that we do is we build in the Lord. Our labor is not in vain because it's in the Lord. So how should we respond to that? Given the revelation that heaven is another dimension alongside our earthly experience, that God's not far from any of us, how should we respond? Well, wow. I'm sorry to go back to that, but we have to start off with, isn't your mind just blown by that again? Just amazed that he should want you to be part of the process? That he gives you the box of paints and says, go on, have a go. Add something to creation. He gives you the toolboxes of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he pours out on you and says, join in, be part of what I'm doing. Because all authority on heaven and earth has now been given to Jesus, and he delegates that authority to those who follow him, he sent us into the world as the Father sent him, like lambs amongst the wolves. He sent us to make disciples. He sent us to baptize them and to teach them to obey everything that he taught. But he promised that he would be with us till the very end of this age. Because he's given us that authority, we choose to invite Holy Spirit to come. So it's great that we've been praying over this period from Ascension right up to Pentecost. Come, Holy Spirit. But don't stop now. Keep praying. Come, Holy Spirit. And don't just pray on Pentecost. Pray all year. Come, Holy Spirit. Because that is the biggest way that we can be part of God's program of building his dwelling place. Inviting Holy Spirit to come into us, into our church, into our community, into your workplace, into your family. Come, Holy Spirit. He's given us that authority and we must use it to invite him to come. I've said really our response is to get with the program, to take that authority that he's given us, choose to invite Holy Spirit into our lives and into every other area. Get with that dwelling place project. So we're going to give time as we continue in worship for Holy Spirit to come. I'd invite you to allow the Holy Spirit to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. Let him do that work in you. But I also want to take the opportunity of inviting you on the 2nd of June, Saturday the 2nd of June. As part of the Alpha program, we have what we call the Holy Spirit Weekend. And on the Saturday, we talk about who is the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do, and how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we give time to praying for people to be filled with the Spirit. You may never have been on Alpha. You may have done Alpha 100 times. If you've done Alpha before and you've been to an away day, I'm sure you met God in that day. So it's possible to do it again. So if you'd like to come, whether you've been on that course or ever been on Alpha before or not, you are welcome to come on the Saturday. And then the Sunday, we are having a barbecue. And you might seem so ordinary to have a barbecue after praying for God's Spirit to come by in power in people's lives. But we want to give the opportunity, at least, for those that we've invited to the course to come along and meet some of you. No, really, we wanted them to meet you. Because the church, are God's dwelling place. And they will learn more about who God is by meeting more of the people that he dwells in. So if you're thinking, well, I don't really fancy a barbecue, it's not really my thing, well, don't come for the food. Come along and just talk with those that perhaps you've not talked with before. Allow God to show his dwelling place plan through you. And tonight, we meet to prepare for that weekend. We meet to discuss prayer ministry in table talk format around some tables and to pray for one another. So if you're free tonight, come along, join us at 6:30. So let me pray. We're going to continue in worship as we pray, come Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you, Holy Spirit of God, that you not only hovered over creation, but you still brood over us now, that you are not far from any of us, that you wait for the slightest crack to appear in the eggshell. And Lord, you long for us to burst forth with the life of the Spirit in us. So we pray, come Holy Spirit. Come release your gifts amongst us. We ask, Lord, that we might know your nearness, and that you might reign in this place. Amen.